Well, take our Bibles again, please, this time. We'll turn to the Old Testament, back to the portion of God's Word that we're considering in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's read together from the verse number 1. And let's all hear and read God's Word together. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom, a nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, behold, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Amen. We'll end the reading there, and pray afresh that God would bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake. And with God's word before us, let's all seek the Lord now in prayer. Let's seek him for his help as we come to God's word. Eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Scriptures. Oh Lord, again, we have the solemn privilege of coming before an open Bible. Oh Lord, we're not coming to consider the words of man. We're not coming, O Lord, to think about some little fable story. We're coming to a word of truth. We pray, dear God, for much help to be given in the understanding of this book. Not simply to understand the sentences and the words and the grammar of the text, but rather to understand how you would apply it to our hearts. How you'd help us to know more of our Savior. You'd help us, O Lord, to serve in this wicked and sinful generation. So, God, we pray for grace to help in time of need. Bless us around the word now. Do our hearts good. And grant grace both for preacher and hearer alike. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. God uses various ways to teach us the path of righteousness. There is often the giving of a precept. Do this or do that. And you think particularly of the Ten Commandments in that regard. Ways that instruct us in how we ought to live for God in this particular world. But not only do they teach in precept, he also teaches in times in general principles. Things that we must learn from and interpret and rightly understand that we would apply it to our particular situation. There may not be a definite do this or do that, but rather a general principle given to us in the Word of God. But he also teaches us by helping us to look at different people in the Word. Examples that are given to us, either positive or negative, to teach us lessons regarding how we ought to live as we seek to live for God in these days. And in the portion we've read together, we've read a lengthy portion of this chapter, and I would doubt we'll consider it all in detail today, but when you look through this portion, you see three particular characters. You have the person again of Elijah, you have this man called Obadiah, and you have the king Ahab. And they stand clear in this text as the characters that we must consider by God's grace. That's all I'm going to say by way of introduction today. I want to really get into the text today and think, by where we're going to go. And we're going to look at these three characters and think what they can teach us regarding our own ways and our own paths of seeking to live for God. And the first thing we should think about then is the submission of Elijah to the Word of God. The submission of Elijah to the Word of God. You see there in verse number 1 it says this, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." And verse 2, "And Elijah went." And then we see again submission to God's word. See chapter 15, we've noted it rings clear with a note of Elijah's obedience to God's word. Every time God says, "Get up and go," Elijah gets up and he goes. And the word of the Lord comes again and again to God's servant, and he shows that path of submissive obedience. But under this head, let's think firstly then about the coming of the word. When did the word come to Elijah? Well, what does it say in our text? "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." And here you see that the word of God has come. Once a time of preparation is complete. Our text says many days, but those many days are termed the third year. That is the third year after Elijah had hid himself from Ahab. Now, comparing scripture to scripture, we know from Luke 4 and James 5 that the total time of the drought was 3.5 years. As Luke says, heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout the land. And James used the same thing. It says, the space of 3 years and 6 months. But what I want you to note just in passing is that whenever it talks about a year, that year is counted in days. Counted in days. The commentator, A.W. Pink, reminds us of the importance of noting our days and not simply counting our years. Pink's very helpful in this portion of God's word. Just as an aside, pastorally, I would encourage you, if you don't have a copy of A.W. Pink and Elijah, buy it. Don't think in any way that you're going to embarrass me and realize that, he's just preaching Pink. I'm not just preaching Pink, but Pink is particularly helpful in this particular portion of God's Word. And so I have no problem with you going and studying this Bible on your own. In fact, I'd encourage you to do so. You know, as you look at God's Word and you think, well, I wonder where he's going to go next week. Well, why don't you take the time? Look at it and study it. Get your own thoughts on it. And then you'll come and you'll sit in God's house and you go, I thought that already. And you'll be reinforced and you'll really learn it because you'll have learned it for yourself beforehand. I'll come and hopefully say the same thing and you'll really get to know God's Word. Wouldn't that be good? We all grew together in a knowledge of God's Word. So Pink is helpful. He does remind us of the importance of noting our days and not simply counting our years. Some of us don't like to count our years as time goes on, and we say, well, I'm over 30 or we're 40, and we blur the distinctions. But God reminds us of the importance of numbering our days. As Job says, man that is born of a woman is of few days. Not few years, but few days and full of trouble. When Pharaoh was addressing Jacob, Jacob says to Pharaoh in Genesis 47, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So whilst he was counting the years and knew what God's purpose had been in his life, yet he numbers it in days. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. And the psalmist applies it to your hearts and says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The point of this is to remind us that life is short. It's an obvious point, isn't it? Life is very short. Each day goes so very quickly. And before you know it, another 365 have passed. Another year upon the calendar, but a year has passed in terms of days. We should not boast about tomorrow. We don't know what a year may bring forth. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We must understand that we live one day at a time by God's grace. And you know, some of you are sitting there and you think, well, this is so obvious. I understand that life is short and we live one day at a time. But you know, we often say these things, but I wonder, do they really apply in our lives very much? You can sit there and say, oh, he's going on about days being short again and life being short and how we need to make sure that we're with God and walking with God every day of our lives. But, you know, does it really impact how we live tomorrow? Does it affect how we finish the day today? We realize that each day we're given is a day by God's grace. And we must apply our hearts unto wisdom. So this time, this coming of the word, it comes in terms of days. And yet, these years that have been numbered in days have been years of preparation. They've been years of preparation for Elijah, haven't they? It mustn't have been easy for Elijah to be sent to Ahab, come to a place of prominence, and then be asked to retreat for a number of years. And yet that was God's purpose for him, so that God's man would be prepared for what's about to happen in God's word. That he would understand that God will provide for him. That no matter what trials come, God is there and will meet his needs. And not only that God will provide for him, but God has proven him to be his man. We notice the words of the woman in verse 24 of 1 Kings 17. Look at those again. You see, this word wasn't simply for the good of the woman, but also for the good of Elijah, God's servant. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Here is God saying to Elijah through this woman, fear not, you are my man. No matter who all goes the way of Baal worship, no matter who all follows Ahab and Jezebel, you're my man and stand strong. And so these years have been years of preparation for Elijah. They've also been years of preparation for the people. Look at verse 2. And don't miss the connection of these two sentences in verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. A heavy famine, a great famine. Very, very severe. And yet these two sentences are connected to show us that Elijah's going to Ahab was at the time when the famine had reached its most severe point. You see, before 17 and verse 1, do you think that people would have listened to Elijah? They're prosperous, successful, everything's going well. And this man comes and says, oh, Baal's false. And the people rise up and say, oh, no, 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 no. Baal has given us this, and Baal has given us that, and look at our prosperity and success. And so God humbles, that he might lift up his name. It's a very solemn thought when you think about the severity of this famine. Look at verse 5 and see how severe the famine was. Ahab sends Obadiah, and the very king goes out in search of some water and some grass to save the animals. Okay, Ahab's thinking here is wrong, and we'll think that in some course either today or our next Lord's Day, but his thinking is wrong here, but it just shows how severe the famine has become, that the very king is so desperate that he's going to go and search for grass for the animals. Severe prosperity and success at the hands of Baal, seemingly, and now nothing. You see, God may permit his people to wallow in the mud of Baal worship for a time. Times of difficulty, discouraging times. Until they get to an end of themselves. And then God's word can come. And then they are ready by God's grace to hear that word. The times we live in now may not be easy. Not easy spiritually. Certainly not easy spiritually. Not easy financially. But would to God that we were living in times like this, that God is preparing us for a time when his word will once again come with great power. What grace that would be. And so the coming of the word comes in the days of the third year. What about the content of this word? We're thinking about the submission of Elijah to the word of God. And the content is, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You see the challenge of obeying God's word? Elijah could easily have said within himself, go again to Ahab. Going the first time was hard enough, but now his anger is really up. He's out to get me, you know, he's going to be searching for me and finding me. But yet still, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Elijah goes, and he goes because of the promise that accompanies the command. Look what it says, go show thyself, and I will send rain upon the earth. We've noticed before, God's grace is often the case that commands come with promise. Whenever God gives a command, he promises a blessing for obedience to that command. And it was such a promise that actually moved Elijah to pray. Look at James 5:18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And I believe his prayer was based upon this promise. He's given the word of God, I will send rain. And Elijah, implied in this text, and talked clearly in James, gets about the place of prayer. And he goes and he obeys God while praying for God to fulfill his word. Again, we have thought about it before. There is this continual link in the word of God between a promise that God gives and prayer. Between the promise that God gives and obedience. It is the promise of God that drives us on to obey, that drives us on to pray. God's promises don't leave us standing where they are. The promises of God are those things that get us going. Always continue to seek for the promise of God. That's the content of this word. The coming was in the days of the third year. The content was this, go show yourself to Ahab with the promise. What about Elijah's compliance with the word? Look what it says. And Elijah went. Again, don't miss these words. The challenge of him going to show himself to Ahab, and yet it simply says, and Elijah went. Immediate, complete obedience. That's the way we all ought to obey God's word. See, turn over to Psalm 119. Just to see this as a precept that God would have us all to obey. We sang the portion of God's word, but let's look at it as we find it in our Bibles. In Psalm 119. Again, back to the 8th part of Psalm 119, the verse 57 and following. And you look down on your eyes in Psalm 119 to verse 59. Here, the context is actually that of repentance, of recognizing that the psalmist is not writing in the right path. And he said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There's a making of haste. There's a willing obedience, an immediate obedience, a complete obedience to God's word. Not holding back, but when you hear God's word to your present situation, you obey it fully and you obey it fast. You get about the way of obeying God. You see, we pray for such a spirit. Remember the Lord's Prayer? The Lord tells us to pray, thy will be done. Again, you'll remember the catechism answer to that prayer. It says there, in the third petition, which is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. So the prayer is that we would obey God in everything. We thought about that in the prayer of Thessalonians in chapter 5 on Tuesday past. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, entirely, that we would be blameless in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the catechism ends, that we would submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And how do the angels obey in heaven? They obey helpfully, they obey completely, and they obey swiftly. They minister at the command of God. And so you must again examine your heart. Do we have such an obedient spirit? Now, not simply are we happy to hear God's word and say, well, that was a nice bit of instruction, but that we go home and we think about it. Think, for example, about our families. God's word would have us that parents would teach their children the things of God. And so you hear God's word. And you say, well, yes, we must do that. But never is there the establishing of a family altar. Never is the gathering of the little ones around you to teach them the things of God. There is the hearing of God's word, but there is not the obedience to it. There is not the spirit of Elijah that Elijah went. Or the word of God comes and tells us to share the gospel. To be free and be liberal in the giving out of the word of God. And we hear that, and we continually hear from the pulpit of God's churches across the province, go forth and tell others the good news. And yet we hold our peace. For the instruction comes to pray. Pray without ceasing. We heard that, didn't we, recently? I wonder, has that word changed your heart? Those of you in the prayer meeting that night, and we thought about how it went to pray without ceasing, to be persistent and faithful and continue in the face of prayer. I wonder, has it changed my heart? Where God's word's been heard, and we've thought in our ways, and we've turned our feet, and made haste, and have delayed not to obey God's command. That's the example of Elijah. We're thinking about how we're taught here in these various men. That's the submission of Elijah to the word of God. What about the service of Obadiah? You come to Obadiah and you come to a character that is very challenging to decipher. I was quite content until I began to study this on Wednesday. Think to myself, well, what about this guy Obadiah? And you suddenly read this guy, because I read more than pink, but you read somebody, this guy, and you read that guy, and they all seem to divide in their opinion regarding Obadiah. What sort of man was he, really? Was he a carnal compromiser? Or was he faithful to God's word? You see, as I was wrestling it through, an application came to mind that I think is very pertinent. As we study Obadiah, I believe Obadiah is clear enough as to where he stood with God. But let us all make sure that we leave a testimony before we die. That whenever our death comes, those who remain will not be pondering and wondering, I wonder where he stood. You know, perhaps there could be some of you here, and you would call yourself a Christian, but the fruits, the example, and the evidence of that are not clear for all to see. And it could be that come to your death, and the Lord knows those who are his. Praise God for that. We are not left to make that judgment call. But yet it could be to the great sorrow of your family and friends that they will wonder, I wonder did he know the Lord? And Obadiah does to some degree present that challenge. And when you look at Obadiah, some would say, well, he's just a carnal compromiser. He's serving King Ahab of all men. How on earth can a child of God serve Ahab? You see, we look at him and we see one contempt, as it seems, to work in an ungodly regime. And you know, we all see Scripture through our own spectacles. whether you're wearing them or not, we all see Scripture through your own experiences. And our present political struggles, our present political climate, perhaps affect how we look at Obadiah. We think about our own First Minister. Statements released in the press. Happy to do this and happy to do that. And we think, well, there's politics again. Corrupting. One man said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we say, well, that must have been true for Obadiah. He must have been a carnal compromiser. But we must be so careful how we actually interpret Scripture and how we view God's Word. We should not simply judge some because we feel they fit into a particular mold that we may like to throw stones at. Because when you come to Obadiah, there is only one independent testimony regarding his character. And it says very clearly, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You see, there is a difference with Obadiah than there is with our own situation. It is not a parallel passage to our present predicament. For a start, he did not establish the idolatrous regime. He was not the one who caused this regime to be about. He is no Ahab and he was no Jezebel. He's Obadiah. And also there is no evidence in this text that I can see of him compromising principle in his role. Some will say, well, he must have had it. There's no way he could have survived in Jezebel's reign without compromise. Well, who says he compromised? Don't look at Scripture through your speculative glasses. Look at Scripture, what it says about Scripture, and interpret it correctly. You see, again, Pink was helpful here. Pink says this, there is nothing wrong in a child of God holding a position of influence if he can do so without the sacrifice of principle. And that's the key. If he can do so without the sacrifice of principle. And in Obadiah's case, we have no evidence to say that he ever sacrificed principle. Doesn't say that. As Pink went on to say, and indeed, it may enable him to render valuable service to the cause of God. Renewal did not come through Obadiah. Get that clear. Don't look at Obadiah and say, well, we need to go back to politics. We need to get our ministers back into politics and doing this, this, and this. Don't look at Obadiah in this regard. Politics did not bring about renewal. A revelation of Christ brought about the rain. The sacrifice being consumed by the fire, that is what brought the rain about. Politics did not bring about renewal here. Elijah came and preached God's word. Then came renewal. But Obadiah was used of God to preserve truth in the place where God put him. Like a Daniel, like a Joseph, he was placed there by God. Or like a Luther. Whenever the Reformation was going about, where would Luther have been without the Elector of Saxony protecting him and preserving the word? Or what would have been the fate of Wycliffe if John of Gaunt had not protected him at times? You see, God has placed him here. And we must look at this portion of God's word. I have wrestled over it. Believe you me, people, I have wrestled over this. How do I preach this in Kilskerry? How are you faithful to God's word and preach God's word the way God's word should be preached? Not with prejudice, but with faithfulness to the Scriptures. And we must beware of a knee-jerk reaction against Obadiah. And yet we must beware, above all, of compromise. And that's why I'm going to quote to you what Pink said again. There is nothing wrong in a child of God holding a position of influence if he can do so without the sacrifice of principle. You see, one man says, well, it's impossible he can be faithful in such a regime. Well, I suggest simply that that's a speculation. And the clear testament of God's word is it says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You see, you may look it down at, for example, verse number 12. And Obadiah says, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And you could say, well, that's Obadiah, that's your view in things. You're badly deceived. You think you can serve Jezebel and God? You're badly deceived, so you are. But the testimony of verse 3 is God's testimony on Obadiah. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He feared the Lord greatly. You know, that word great, it is significant. It's the same word used regarding the waters that prevailed at the flood. It says this in Genesis 7. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. Greatly. All the columns of water upon the earth. Not simply a little sprinkling of water upon the ground that we might see it dew, but great waters. That is the same great that's used to describe Obadiah's fear of the Lord. Greatly. Some commentators say, well, disparagingly, they look at some commentators and they say, well, some can't get beyond the fact that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. They can't see beyond the word there. Why should they see beyond that? That is the only independent testimony of Obadiah's character. He feared the Lord greatly. Now, you can go away and you can do your own research and make your own mind up on this character. God is Obadiah's judge. I believe Obadiah is right now serving the Lord in heaven. But you make up your own mind. But that's where I stand. And he feared the Lord greatly. And in this sense, there were a few things we're going to look at Obadiah. I'm not sure how far we'll get today. I leave that just as a setting the scene regarding this man's character and how we seek to interpret him right here. And there are lessons that we should learn as to how we live in an ungodly world. Because in Obadiah's case, we see him submitting to the authorities that are over him, and yet we see him disobeying the authorities that are over him whenever God's word was at stake. You see that balance in Obadiah's testimony here that's given to us in the word of God. So the first thing regarding Obadiah is the attitude that governs the righteous. And that attitude is the fear of the Lord. It says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is really the same thing as genuine religion. Synonymous with genuine religion. The God-fearers were the true people of God. More than their religious and national identity, within the company of God's people of Israel, there were those who feared the Lord. They were the true deal. They were those who sought the Lord. You see, look over at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it's a text that the boys and girls, I'm sure you've learned this at some time in school or in Sabbath school. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And there the word for beginning is the sense of the start of it. The commencement of wisdom. Wisdom commences with the fear of the Lord. Having an attitude of reverent fear to God. That is where wisdom begins. But with that in mind, turn back then to chapter 1 and verse 7. We're simply seeing here that the fear of the Lord is a term that actually defines what genuine religion is. And verse 7 of Proverbs 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge this time, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the word beginning here is a different word. And the word beginning here can have the sense, yes, of a start, but also of a chief or a principal part. So in chapter 9, it's the beginning. It's really the start of things. But in chapter 1, it has the idea of the fear of the Lord being the sum total of knowledge. And you see that in chapter 4, verse 7, where the word beginning that is used in chapter 1, verse 7 is used in 4, verse 7, where it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Or wisdom is the beginning. Or wisdom is the first thing. Or wisdom is the chief thing. And when you get that word in your mind in chapter 7, and you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, it says there, the fear of the Lord is the principal thing of knowledge. It is the main thing of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, according to chapter 14, verse 27, is a fountain of life. So this fear of the Lord is the very essence of what it is to be a child of God. For the unsaved, what does Romans 3 say? There is no fear of God before their eyes. But this is not just an Old Testament thing. Look over at 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 is actually a very important text when it comes to studying Obadiah and how you decipher what is true regarding Obadiah. And it says in 1 Peter 2, in verse 17, instructions from the apostle to our souls, and he says, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. You see this little phrase, fear God. It's not just something for the Old Testament. Don't look at the Bible and say, well, in the Old Testament they feared, but in the New Testament they loved. Fear and love always go together. You love God and you fear God at one and the same time, provided you rightly understand fear. But for Obadiah, look what it says about Obadiah back into 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 18, it does say that Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth. In other words, he had this principle governing his thinking for some time. And here again, can I address the young people particularly? It is never too early to fear God. You see, the devil and sin, they love to lie and they tell you, oh, it's too early for you to fear God. You need to go and enjoy yourself for a time, and oh, you can fear God later on, and it's too early. But you know, time will come when your life, if you do that, the devil will come and say, it's too late now. You've wasted your time, you've missed your chance, and the devil loves to peddle these lies. Dear young people, it is never too early to fear God. You see, Obadiah had this principle governing his attitude from his youth, so that when he grew up, I wonder, did his parents ever say to him, what are you going to be when you grow up? And he says, oh, I'm going to be the governor of Ahab's house. I wouldn't think he said that, but God led him in that direction. And he who had feared God from his youth, when he grew up and was big, he feared God in Ahab's house and served God in Ahab's house without compromise. So much so that he was used of God to preserve the cause of truth in a time of declension. You see, we must always have this attitude of fearing God. And then the question is, well, what is it to fear God? If this is the attitude that governs the righteous, well, what is it to fear God? And in the Bible, there are two concepts. There is the idea of terror. If you're unsaved, you ought to fear God in terms of terror. As Christ says, fear him who will destroy soul and body. Fear God in that sense. Be terrified that one day God will judge you. If you're not under Christ, if you're not under the blood, you will be destroyed forever. And if you're unsaved, you ought to be terrified of God in that sense. But the fear of God is also used in a sense of reverence. And this is when it comes with love. Fear and love coming together. For I trust that the boys and girls here, I trust that you love your parents. And yet I hope in the same sense you fear your parents. Not in being scared of them, but in having reverent respect for them. As the hymn writer said, we serve in filial fear. And that word filial has the sense of being sons of God. We are God's sons and daughters. And in that sense, we serve in filial fear. How this applies itself is interesting in Leviticus 19. Look over at Leviticus 19. I showed this verse to the boys and girls at school a few weeks ago, so they all know what comes next, and it's good to be reminded, isn't it? And we'll see. But for many of you who weren't there at that time, we'll look at this portion of God's Word, and it says in Leviticus 19, verse 14, Leviticus 19, 14, it says this, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. And the boys and girls of school and the grown-ups here will understand this verse. Because it says, thou shalt not curse the deaf. You don't curse someone who can't hear you. That is underhand and sneaky. They won't hear what you say, so you think you can be brazen and say what you like about them. And likewise, the blind can't see if you put a block in their way and they stumble over it. And therefore, don't do that either. Don't curse one who can't hear. Don't stumbling block upon those who can't see. but rather fear God. In other words, what is the contrast here? It is that we live consciously aware of the fact that God sees all things. The deaf may not hear, but God hears. The blind may not see, but God sees. And therefore we have an attitude, this is what we're dealing with, an attitude in our lives that always remembers that God is all-seeing and all-hearing. And the greatest tragedy is to have God's frown, and the greatest delight is to have God's smile upon us. That is what it is to fear God. And I trust with all of my heart that that is an attitude that you will take away with you, and you will live by that attitude the rest of your lives. That whatever your hand finds to do, you will ask yourself, will this bring about God's smile, or will it bring about God's frown? Men, listen to me. You find yourself tempted by something in the world. You ask yourself that question, will it bring about God's smile or God's frown? If you have the attitude of fearing God, you will be kept from wickedness. Ladies, you're on the phone perhaps, and your friend's about to say, did you hear about so-and-so? You ask yourself the question, will me listening to this and spreading it on, will it bring about God's smile or God's frown? And that's just two examples. It spreads right across our lives. From the minute our eyes open in the morning, to the minute our heads hit the pillow at night, do we live in the fear of God? I'm going to stop there now. There's too much more to go into Obadiah's life, and I understand that it's frustrating because we aren't really beginning to unpack what is true of this servant of God, but I do trust that even having considered the attitude that governs his life and governs all the righteous, that it will be unto edification, and we'll come back to Obadiah, Lord willing, next week, and we'll see about the action that his attitude spawned, and we'll think about what he did that was a testimony to the fact that he feared God no matter what it may have cost him in his life. And may God be pleased to bless his word to your hearts today for his name's sake. Dear God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to rightly apply the word. We think of these two men. We think of Elijah. We bless thee, O Lord, for his faithfulness to quickly obey. And we think of Obadiah, yes, with his undoubted weaknesses. We thank you, Lord, for the fear of God that you brought about in his heart. And we pray, O Lord, that we similarly would be prepared to obey swiftly and fear continually. O Lord, help us to apply these things aright. O Lord, you know the desire of our hearts is to understand the word of God properly and correctly. Help us to always be faithful in our examination of Scripture. That, dear God, we'd hear your voice and not bring about our own preconceptions to the word of God. Help us, dear God, to live for thee. We live in days of great declension, or Baal worship abounds. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed be preparing the people of God for the coming of the word of God and a revival of biblical religion for the glory of Christ's name. Bless us this Sabbath day. Can we pray for the ongoing experience of the grace of God and the peace of God and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.